What we want this morning, amen? We want to see the glory of God. Because when we experience the almighty, powerful God of all creation, that is when our lives are changed. And so that's what we're asking for this morning of God, that He would just let us catch a glimpse of His splendor, of His majesty. Because Sundays, let's just be honest, Sundays can be hard. We come in from a week of who knows what's been going on. We've got a bunch of people out today because of different things. We've got people with deaths in the family, people that, one that their mom is in the hospital, and we got just stuff. We got a couple that are coming back from their honeymoon. That's a good thing, but you know, there's so many things that can be going on in our lives. And there's no telling what you came in here with today. But I can tell you this, that if you experience God today, your life will be forever changed. And He is here with us. He has promised that in His Word. There were two or more gathered in His name that He would be here among us. So He is with us today. And He wants to speak to you. He wants to have a relationship with you, that you can know Him. And this morning, because of who He is, that He is the God of all creation, and because of what He has done, namely through Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice on the cross, that we could have forgiveness of sins. And then on the third day, He was raised from the grave, conquering death for us, that we can have forgiveness and hope for eternity because of Jesus. And so because of those things, because of who He is, and because of what He has done, we are here to lift high the name of Jesus. We are here to worship and praise Him. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to celebrate God and lay our lives down before Him because He alone is worthy. So I just invite you to worship with us this morning, to celebrate Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. Worship with us.
sorrow and dead in my sin. Lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. And heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Know your grace, so free, washes over. Have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. From my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. Hey. My shame was a ransom faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. Darkness rejoices though heaven had lost. But then Jesus rose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Yeah. That's when death was arrested and my life began.
Yes, we're free, free.
Amen. Isn't it good to know that death has been arrested and we can now have life abundantly here and life forevermore in eternity with Him because of what Jesus has done. Amen. Amen. Man, I hope that's an encouragement to you to celebrate that this morning. But we don't want to just be encouraged through song. We want to do what Scripture says, that we as a family of faith would encourage one another in our faith, that we would push one another forward. And so I want you to take just a minute, turn to those just right around you, speak words of life and encouragement.
Well, good morning, Ridgecrest. Hey, I love you didn't answer me because I know you're still encouraging those around you, but let's try that one more time. Good morning, Ridgecrest. I love the sound of God's people doing what we just talked about and encouraging each other. How many of us in the room today just need someone to be there for us, to talk to us, to pray for us, to push us in this thought of following Jesus? And that's our heart here at Ridgecrest more than anything, is to follow Jesus with all that we have, to be all in, to seek Him with our lives, and from there to encourage each other, to connect together so that we can do it together. That's how God has intended it, for us to come together to serve and love Him together. If you're a guest this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. My name is Chase. I'm the student pastor here, and I want to thank you for visiting with us. On your way in this morning, you should have received a worship folder. It looks like this. On the back of the worship folder, there's a guest card. If you take a moment during the service this morning and fill that guest card out for us, if this is your first time, we'd love to just have a record of your attendance so that our staff and volunteers can reach out to you in the days ahead. You can drop that card in the offering basket as it's passed, but we would rather you take that card to the welcome center, which is out these doors and to the right, or that door right there and to the left. We have a gift bag for you. I gave one of these out already earlier today, and I'm still jealous they didn't give me one when I got here, but you can get a blue guest bag on your way out. We'd love for you to bring that card to the Welcome Center, meet one of our staff, meet one of our volunteers so that we can talk to you and get you more information about what God is doing here at our church. We want you to be connected in that. There's also in your worship folder a lot of announcements. If you are just looking for things to be a part of, I want to encourage you to read through that. There's two things I want to bring to your attention this morning. The first is this. Many of you helped out and donated things as we and brought some things up here to help us as we served the evacuees of the hurricane during our hurricane season the past months or so. If you brought something and you wanted it back, please go by the RFC this week and pick that up, because after this week, we're going to take it and donate it to places that could use it. So if you brought anything, please go by and pick that up this week. And also today is a special day for our church. Tonight, there'll be no evening services, but from 2:30 to 5:30, we're having our Fall Family Day at Landmark Park. So I want to encourage you and your family to take time this afternoon to come out for a great just fellowship time together this afternoon at Landmark Park. So there's more information in your worship folder about that. If you have questions, you can see us after the service and we can give you more details. And so right now, though, we're going to continue our time of worship by giving back to the Lord. He's richly and given so much to us, and now we have the opportunity to worship Him by giving back to Him. So I'm going to pray, and then after that, we'll take our offering and give to Him. Father, thank You for this morning. God, in this moment, again, we praise You that You have defeated death. God, that as we think about our life, as we think about the reality of walking every single day, God, that we have life in You. We have victory in You, and may we walk daily in that victory, understanding that the problem has been solved and that the answer of everything is in who You are, in Your relationship with Jesus, walking with You daily, seeking You daily, and surrendering our life moment by moment so that You can lead us. And so, God, as we continue to worship you this morning, whether through your word and through song and through giving, God, may you be glorified in all of that. And may you use this offering, use this time as we give back to you to continue to further your kingdom right through our church here in Dothan, right through Ridgecrest. Use us to reach the world, to reach the nations for the name and the glory of Jesus. And so may you be glorified in that. And so thank you again for our time this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan and band. It's always a joy to worship, and you guys lead us in worship and did so well without the other folks here. They may not come back, but we'll be praying for those that are out, and thank you for your service. And it's good to see each one of you. As you see that Brother Ray is not here, he is probably finished preaching now, and to make us all jealous, he's probably eating lunch about now since he's on Eastern time. He is in St. Petersburg this weekend. He is with Fifth Avenue Baptist Church. As you may recall, that's where he served as senior pastor before he went to the North American Mission Board and then came to here. But it was their 90th anniversary today. And so after the first two invitees declined, Brother Ray was invited to speak there. No, just kidding. You guys laughed just as well as the first service did at that joke. But it was funny to me, and I've told him that several times. He didn't laugh quite like y'all did, but... No, they love him dearly, and God did such an amazing work at Fifth Avenue while Brother Ray and Allison were there, and has a dear place in his heart. He says their church family reminds him a lot of us as a church family, and so we're thankful that he's there, and I'm thankful that he has allowed me to be in the pulpit this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Romans chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. And while you're turning there, I just want to reiterate what Chase said. I do hope you take advantage of the opportunity we have this afternoon. I know it may be a little brisk, but we have some wind shields up, I think. No, I probably don't. But anyway, just come out for a great time. Have some hot boiled peanuts, probably, and some snacks, a lot of games. The kids always love it. It's a beautiful park, landmark park. Come out there. We always have a great time fellowshipping together. And so look forward to seeing you there. That's 2 to 5:30. You know, if I were a salesman, and I'm really not, even though I did work, believe it or not, in retail, many of you may not recall Northside Mall when it was the magnificent mall that it was back in the day. There was a place called J. Kilgore's. A gentleman named Jerome Kilgore gave me an opportunity to work for him. And man, we sold men's clothes. I don't know how many pairs of Sanja Belt pants that I sold. You know, we wouldn't have to get a sales pitch. They were just comfortable to wear, so we put all of the Wiregrass in Sanja Belt pants, and myself included, but there's not many of those left around today. But if you're a salesman, you need to just convince someone maybe that their need of your product. Well, I'm not trying to sell something this morning, but just think with me if you would. If you want to try to show the benefits of your product, and what acquiring your product may mean in your personal life, then you really want to show that that product can meet their need. And when you talk to another person and ask them to do something that you want, And you want to be able to show them what they will do, and that will meet their basic need in their life. Now, I'll just go ahead, and it's a spoiler alert. At the end of this message, or me sharing with you, what I'll do is what we do every week here, but I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's called an invitation. And an invitation in and of itself thinks you, well, there's an invitation to what? Well, it's an invitation for you to respond. Not to what I'm saying, and not really to what Jonathan and the band were playing, but together with that, but what our invitation is, if you to respond, what God is speaking to your heart. And can we agree today, even if you do not know Christ as your Redeemer, but you're here this morning, and you sense it may be a little different. I mean, yes, we have a giant humidifier in the room, and my nasal passages are feeling much better now with that, but there's something different in this room. And it's the presence of God. That if you meditate on that and really be sober-minded about that, this is not just coming to church. We are here, supposed to be, worshiping an almighty creator God. He is the beginning and the end. Scripture says the Alpha and the Omega. He is above all, knows all. He has been, is, and will be. He is God Almighty, and He is here. The presence of the Lord rests on those that worship Him corporately. That is a promise for when I believe a perfect word of God issues. So we're not just here sitting in comfortable seats and enjoying fellowship together, although we are, but we are here to have a personal encounter with a personal Savior, and that is done through a protective and personal God. So with that in mind, I'm not here to try to sell you anything, but I am here to address some things, and hopefully you will see the validity of these needs in your life. And for today's message, I'm just going to call them the basic problems of life solved. I believe everyone in here, everyone in this room, has these three problems. It's been said that everyone gathered together is going to be one type of a person. You're either going to be satisfied, dissatisfied, or unsatisfied. And I know I've shared this in some Sunday school settings and may even shared it in this setting, but if you're here this morning and you find yourself satisfied, you're saying, well, I'm good to go. I came here, my family's good, got a good job, it's going to be a beautiful afternoon. It's good to go. I'm just satisfied with life. On a spiritual realm, you say, well, I was born again, I was saved, I came to know Christ in 19 whatever, or maybe 2000 whatever, and my ticket was punched, I've got a get out of hell free card, and I'm good, I'm satisfied. Paul was saying in Scripture, that is not the way you and I should be. You may find yourself here today be dissatisfied. That if I ask you, hey, how's it going? I might as well go and take a seat because you're going to tell me every malady known to man. And they're on you, and they're with your Aunt Edna, and she's got bursitis, and your next door neighbor's got an ingrown toenail, and my soul, you're going to suck the life right out of me. You're going to be dissatisfied about it. And do you know people like that? No point, no elbows, but you don't want to go near them and ask, how you doing today? Because, man, they have got a laundry list of what all's going on. That's dissatisfied, folks. And hopefully, prayerfully, as we enter this together, you'll find yourself positioned in front of God Almighty unsatisfied. In other words, there's something else. God has something for me. He is not done with me. My story is still being written. I'm an incomplete project. There is something God has for me. If you believe there's something God has for you today, would you say amen for me? Thank you for encouraging me. That's a little weak, but I'll take it, okay? Then we'll build from that as the crescendo comes later, okay? So that you agreed with me, there's something God may have for you today. Well, let's look at what Scripture says, and if you're physically able, would you please stand with me as we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, said this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Kind of underline that in your mind. We'll come back and camp there for a little bit. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access, underline that one in your mind, access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Kind of make a note of that one. We'll visit that for a little bit. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Kind of make note of that. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, really make note of that one, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father, thank you for your word, the perfection of it. I pray, God, that the words that come from my mouth to represent what you have spoken be from your Holy Spirit and you alone. And I pray, God, that the words that are heard would cause us to be different than when we came in. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would remind us of truth that we may have heard in the past. But even more so, Father, would you cause fresh new life to speak into our hearts from your holy word. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ and through his name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, in the past, I guess, year and a half, 2 years, as I've had opportunity to share with you, when Brother Ray has been absent or on other occasions, we've been going through the book of Romans. And really, the book of Romans up to this point shows us, you and me, really what kind of a mess we are really in. And that mess is what we call sin. And it shows what God has done to get us out of that mess. That's salvation. In particular, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has talked about justification, and that's where we find ourselves today in chapter 5. And it's whereby he acquits us of our sins, what we've been guilty of, and we're acquitted, and declares us righteous in the very presence of God. Now, when we look at the first word here, and at least in my translation, and you probably have something very similar in chapter 5, and it's something that if you've been in church for any amount of time or in a Bible study, you probably heard this said. When you see the word therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Thank you, staff. That's good. You're right on time. But we do. And why does that say, therefore, since we've been justified? Well, in this instance, it's a reminder of what's previously been said. Therefore, being justified by faith, the Bible is telling us that God justifies us when by faith we receive Christ as our Savior. Now, church, just hang with me. At times, I think we, and I say that and parenthetically, that we as a church can be guilty of speaking our own language to where we understand each other very clearly, but to a world that I believe is searching for answers and searching for solutions of what I believe is life problems, we need to make sure that we speak clearly of what we're talking about. So when you accept Christ, God's only Son, and you understand what that means, he becomes your King, your Lord, and he has redeemed, he has traded death for your life. You become his alive in Jesus Christ. So that's what we mean when we use the word saved or born again. It's when you leave the old self and turn over a new leaf if you would, and you die to the old things, and you wait upon the new things becoming new and continue becoming new in your life. So when you are saved, he says we have certain benefits. Those that are in God's family understand the benefits of being God's children, right? You understand there's things that come with being in that family. When you're in my family, especially when you have a son that's coming home from college, you understand that maybe, just maybe, if you're there, you might get a steak on Saturday night. That's a benefit about being in the family. And then they go their own ways. But at least I got to enjoy the presence for a little bit. They're there for some time. And they just get the presence of hanging out. And we get the benefits of having people in our homes. So there's benefits with being in a family. Now, there's really no way in one message. And I dare say there's no way in any messages that I can preach from now until when Christ comes back or I die that I can tell you what salvation fully means in my life. And if you were to be honest with me today, there's no way that you and I could sit down and you could fully explain to me what being a child of God means to you. Now, we can scratch the surface, but there's so much that can be just so personally intimate that it will take forever and ever. Now, one day, the scripture says that we will have time, that when one day seems as 10,000, we'll have time to share the joys of that. But for the here and now, I can't really do it justice. But what I can hopefully address this morning is the basic problems of what I believe this passage of scripture is talking to and how they are solved. Listen to me, how they are solved through salvation. Not done away with, but the equation. You know what comes after the equal sign. You know the answer, but it's the working out of the equation is where the challenges come, and we'll get to that. But these problems through salvation are solved. The first one I believe Scripture talks to here is the security problem. The security problem, if you're taking notes, that's where you're filling that one blank there. The security problem solved. Every man and every woman and every boy and every girl in this room has this problem. All of us have a security need. All of us somehow feel that we need to be secure. Somehow we need to know that we're cared for. I shared this illustration in the first service, and hopefully I did not get their permission, but it's I did it anyway. But you know, you mentioned Andrew and Lauren driving back today, and we got the opportunity of watching them court and fall in love, and it was really sickening at times. They were just okay, we know you love each other. Just okay, give it a rest. You know, I'm just kidding, but it was fun to watch. And as the Lord brought them together, and we got to go to their wedding a couple weeks ago, well, a week ago yesterday, and worship in that way. But I just wonder, if Lauren somehow, when Andrew asked her, if she said, gosh, I love him, but is he really going to give me the security I want? You know, just not doubting him, but saying, is this the one? And as she molded over her mind, she said, that proposal is one thing. But what about 30 years from now? Is he going to be the one to give me security? It's good to count the cost of that. Actually, it's biblical. But, you know, can she count on him? I'm here this morning. When I thought about that, can we count on what I'm proclaiming to solve this problem? Chuck, how can you promise me these things? Great question. Just hang on. Salvation brings security. Salvation solves the security problem. The Lord says in verse 1, we have peace with God. Therefore, since we've been justified, so the ones that have been saved, been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, there are two kinds of peace for the believer mentioned in God's Word. There is the peace that's mentioned right here. Then there's the peace that's mentioned in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's, you know, if someone's sick or in the hospital, we pray for their peace. If you've lost a loved one, God, would you give them, embrace them with your peace, so much so that they cannot understand it. Surpasses all understanding. Well, in this context here, the peace of God is something that you may or may not have. It's according to whether or not you allow that peace to rule and reign in your heart and life this morning. But if you are a believer, if you are saved here this morning, there's a peace that you do have. We have peace with God. It means there is an ending of hostilities, that the battle, the war is over. That's what this is talking about. We have peace with God. Look down at verse 10. I told you to remember that, so let's skip forward and we'll come back. But look what verse 10. For if while we were, say it with me. Okay, I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. That was just weak, all right? So here again, it's not on the scripture, but follow along. It starts with E, ends with S, okay? So you get it in there. Jonathan, lead them. So let's say it again. So if while we were enemies, thank you. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, do you think about that daily? Or do you think about that weekly, maybe monthly, certainly quarterly, or at least once a year? Do you view yourself as having been an enemy of God? I mean, you think about maybe the most horrific enemy that we may have as a country, not as believers, but as a country. You think about ISIS. You think about maybe the horrific dictatorship in North Korea, that it just does unspeakable things. That's what an enemy is. So take that picture and put it upon yourself, and that's who we were with God. I was His enemy, not just the uncle that you don't like to hang around at the family reunion. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an enemy that absolutely separated the two. That's who we were. As sinners, everyone in this room, everyone in this room, at one time or even now, has been or is an enemy of God. John 14, 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." So Jesus came to bring the peace, this ending of hostility, this reconciliation between enemies. Jesus came, get this, the Prince of Peace was sent to overcome this hostility. Let me illustrate it this way. And if you think about maybe the Civil War illustration, and one gentleman said, "Chuck, you don't need to call it Civil War, it was Northern Aggression." Whatever you may want to call it, the Civil War, in Appomattox Courthouse, Virginia. I thought Appomattox Courthouse when I first learned of this. Okay, where's the courthouse? No, that was the village. It was called Appomattox Courthouse, a small place in Virginia. This is where General Lee surrendered to General Grant when, in essence, the Civil War began to end. Now, there were still some skirmishes, still some battles after that, but this is where the great Confederate General Lee surrendered to the great Confederate General Grant and said, this needs to end. But what's interesting to know is that a conqueror always sets the terms of surrender, does he not? The conqueror always sets the terms. And as I studied this, it was interesting that General Grant several times got in touch with General Lee through messenger, said, "You need to surrender. Here are my terms." General Lee said, "Thank you, but no." I don't know that's exactly what he said, but in essence, as the Southern gentleman way, so I decline. And they went on and started battle. And on more than one occasion, he said, I'm not doing that. But as he wanted to go to Lynchburg and hook up with the Northern armies of Tennessee and was outflanked by a regiment from Pennsylvania, he knew, We cannot overcome this. The taking of lives needs to end. So he got in touch with General Grant. Grant, in turn, got back in touch with General Lee, said, "These are the terms of surrender." Now, what's interesting to know, General Grant's terms were very gracious. I mean, he could have said this, and Lee would have had no option, said, "Okay, that's it." But they knew each other previously. And he said, "You will be able to do this. You can keep your sidearms, but you must leave your long weapons and all your artillery. You must surrender those, and all the officers can take their mule or horse and take them back. You can take those things." In other words, I give you some liberties and freedoms. And I happen to think about that. As God has given us this peace treaty, if you will. He has given us great freedom. We are not shackled by surrendering to God. That is a misconception that many in this world would want us to buy into, that somehow if you surrender to the call of God on your life, by the way, everyone in this room that has Christ as Savior, you're called. Okay, it's just not someone who stands here or sings or on staff. If you are a child of God, if you are a believer, you're called. You have a calling on your life. We need to know that. So if you're there and you have that calling, we have great freedom and liberty. We don't have to worry anymore about my relationship with God. That security problem is solved. Now listen, I can get out of fellowship with God. That happens immediately when we sin. We lose fellowship with God. I can lose my closeness with the Lord, and you can too. But the fact of the matter is, if you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and you have accepted that and surrendered to it, you will never, ever, ever lose your relationship with God. That's a great place to say amen in your heart or out loud. You will never lose your relationship with God. Now, you might lose your fellowship, but listen, once God saves you, you're saved. Now, you may walk away, but if you're truly His, He will bring you back. He disciplines those He loves. If we could lose our salvation, to me, Scripture does not teach that, but Jesus Christ would have to come back, live again, die again, for us to be saved again. But the question this morning is, do I know Him? Do I truly know Him? Now, this security problem being solved by that cares for the past. Notice the statement in verse 2. So we're pressing on, looking, going through whole one verse here these few minutes. Look at verse 2. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand. Look at the word access. It means really to bring face to face with someone. That's what the word access means here, face to face. It was a word that was used to introduce someone. We're introduced in the context of this in the Bible. In those days, it was described as being brought into the presence of a king. Being introduced to the king, you were given an audience with the king. The Bible says we now have access by faith into this grace that we stand. We've been brought here into the very presence of God. Well, if you remember studying or heard about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when you went to worship, you'd go in and go a little bit ways, and there's a barrier. You go a little bit further, there's another barrier. Then finally, there was a Holy of Holies, and where only the high priest could go once a year, and he had to go with blood to put on the mercy seat. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the temple, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was not just some papier-mâché veil. It was very heavy, and it was not only symbolically, but it was truthful that God, by His design, tore the veil, and we had access to the Holy of Holies, that being Jesus Christ, His Son. That's wonderful news. The Bible says we now have boldness. We don't have to go sheepishly to God. Not arrogantly, but with a holy confidence that is my Father. I can go to Him with anything. Listen, that solves any security problem that anyone would have. We should find great security in that truth. In another Civil War or Northern Aggression illustration that comes to mind, and I can't really back this one up as I can the other one, dates and personalities at Appomattox, but this one is a great illustration, and I believe it to be true. But toward the end of the war, there was President Lincoln had gone out to be with the troops, and they were planning and trying to see not only what happened with Appomattox, but and other places, and trying to have decisive battles. And he was meeting with his generals and all his officers, and he was there in a tent, and a man was there, and he was a farmer that had he was older that could not be into a battle, but he had sons fighting, and he wanted to come and see the president. Well, they asked for permission to see the president, and of course, they said, there's no way. You can't go in to see the president. He's too busy. We're doing these things. We have to remain secret. You just cannot go in. And he was distraught. He did not have any ulterior motives. He just wanted to see the president. Well, to his right was a small boy, and the boy went up to him and says, do you want to see the president? He said, yes. He said, do you really want to see the president? Yes, I do. Well, that little boy grabbed his hand and says, come with me. They ran around to the back of the tent. They went through a little opening tent and says, Dad, this man wants to see you. And that little boy is Tad Lincoln. You think about it. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. This entire world, whether they realize it or not, wants to see the Father. They're trying to fill that void with all kind of things, and it's really just a screaming out loud, can I see God? What is real? How can I get rid of the security problem? Then Jesus offers his hand and says, come with me. I'll introduce you to my Father. This is Abba Daddy. Father, this is Chuck. And we are introduced face to face with direct access to God the Father. Folks, that alleviates, eliminates, and extinguishes any security problem that you and I may ever have or conjure up on our own. We can be secure in knowing that God loves us. Listen, in this security, I can have comfort in spite of sorrow. I can get strength when I am weak, and I can get forgiveness when I fail. That is great security. Secondly, the adversity problem solved. The adversity problem solved. You know, one of the criticisms that I think probably the Christian church, especially the Western church, one of the criticisms that we have today in the Christian faith is that we're preoccupied with future things. It's been said that Christians are so preoccupied with the sweet by and by that they don't have anything to say about the nasty here and now. Problems. Look at verse 3. Our text, Paul is saying again through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 3, not only that, what Paul is saying, he says, yep, I knew you was going to think that. That all we're worried about is Greece to glory, I'm in heaven, and I escape all these things. I knew he was going to think that. So he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. This means troubles, difficulties, pressures, anxiety, worry, gut wrench, right here in Dothan on this beautiful, really for us a winter day, but it's the fall day. Let me ask you this. Who in here has a problem? Most of us are honest, okay? Listen, if you don't, just give it a moment. It's not a matter of if, but when. We are all prone to have adversity. We have things that come into our life. I mean, think about it. When you first come into this world, listen, you're just hanging out. You're not doing anything wrong. You're happy. You don't have to do anything for anybody. You're fed. I mean, before you come out of the womb, everything, I mean, you're good to go. But the moment you come in this world, some stranger hits you on your backside and welcomes you into this world. That's where our adversity begins. I mean, the moment you and I are born, someone spanks you and you said, I didn't do anything. It starts there. Then you start growing up and get some cuts and bruises. Now, I remember growing up on Agatha Drive, it was a cul-de-sac, and we just got new pavement on the road. Man, it's the best thing. I mean, I on my yellow bicycle, I had these cool handlebars, had the streamers down the side hanging off the handlebars, and I took, it's probably why I got in trouble too, it was a new deck of cards and some clothespins. Now, you younger folks don't know what's going on here, but you older folks, I see, and you put those cards on the spokes, and you sound like, man, it's the baddest Harley Davidson ever come down the road. Brrr, and it's the cards hitting those spokes on the bicycle. You've probably seen it on movies, Chase. You probably hadn't done that. But, you know, but I had that on my bicycle. And someone had a welcome mat, one of our neighbors, one of those, you know, thick rubber welcome mats that you throw it down on something, especially that nice black pavement, it'd make a loud pop. Well, I had the brilliant idea. I said, y'all, listen, I got it. As I'm coming down the road, and you're going to hear me because I got the cards going for me. You hear me coming. Throw that thing out and time it just right. It hits my front tire, and I'm going to slap it against the pavement, and it's going to make the grandest sound. Listen, for the first three times, it sounded like a 22 going off. Pow! Pow! This is all right, man. I'm the toast of the cul-de-sac. Let's do it again. Third time. But the fourth time, that joker that was throwing it out for me, he threw it a bit late, and it got caught right in my spokes. You talking about a sudden stop? I mean, my bicycle stopped where it was, and I just went flying off. The first thing to hit was my palms. Don't you love that feeling? When you fall on the pavement, and it kind of digs into your hands and gets all that stuff in there. Don't you just love that? I mean, I'm just there, and then the next thing, pow, my head hits, and I still have a knot right there. And I just, listen, Jerry Clark caught it. It wide-eyed me. It knocked me out. You know, Mom, they thought I was dead. They went and tell Mom, Chuck's dead, you know, and everything, and they'd come running out. But, you know, we go through those things, troubles. You get spanked, and you wreck. Then you start to school. Why? I mean, I like being at the house and putting on a bath towel and running around and singing Batman songs, because that was the one program we watched growing up. But now I had to go to this place called Selma Street Elementary School and stay there all day. Why? I mean, to me, that was adversity. And all the other stuff. I mean, after you finish school, well, then you grow up and you get married. Now, I don't understand how that, it just starts then. You know, listen, there's a great book out called Second Marriage. It said, if you want to serve Jesus, stay single. If you want to become like Jesus, get married. So, you know, that you just fall more in love with him because you said, oh, Lord, help me. I know that's what Monica says all the time. Love you, honey, wherever you may be in here. So you get married, then you start having to work for a living. That shocks a lot of people. You have to do something to get money. You know, it's just not given to you. And then you have to pay bills. And along the way, there may be loved ones that you lose. Some anxieties and heartaches. And you are faced with even aging yourself. Job was right when he said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He's exactly right. We all have adversities. We all will have problems, some emotional, some physical, some relational. I don't know about your problems, but what the Lord Jesus' sin rain falls on the just and the unjust. We all have them. You say, but yeah, I'm saved. Doesn't that save me from problems? Well, I thought about someone when I was a youth director, and it's here in town. The guy lived on East Selma Street before you get to 3rd Avenue. And we had something called Digging Deep every Monday night as a Bible study. And I would usually pick him up and then take him home. Sometimes in the church van, just sometimes in my vehicle. And I remember he was well acquainted with problems. Didn't know his dad. His mom was usually working when I dropped him off. He'd go home to a dark house. He didn't know if he had supper or not. It might be some saltines and peanut butter. He was well acquainted with problems. And he was falling in love with the Lord. Nothing that I was doing, he was just someone that was looking, don't miss that was looking for a solution. So I remember driving up his the driveway was dirt, and we'd turn around to the back of the house because that's where the driveway ended up, to the back stoop. For those uncultured, that's a porch. So to the back stoop right there, and I remember just sitting there in the car, and he was asking me some questions, and I just felt, well, I just needed to share the plan of salvation with him, and I did. And he said, yes, I want to be saved. So I led him through the sinner's prayer best I could as a young youth director. And this is what he said to me, and I remember this with all my heart. He said, Chuck, does that mean I won't have any problems anymore? You know, I'm still not that smart, but I certainly wasn't then. And then this is what all I need to tell him. I said, Curtis, it doesn't mean you won't have any more problems, but it does mean you'll have someone there to help you along the way. And you know what? He was good to go. He just wanted someone to help him with the adversities that he was so well acquainted with. Listen, that problem is solved. Our adversities, Scripture says, because we can rejoice in them, those are solved. That's the reality of that. But not only the reality, but the reason for the problems. You know, why does God want us to go through these difficult times? Why? I mean, it's a great question. Why do we have to deal with these difficulties? Why do I have to have heartache? Why should it be so hard? Here's what Scripture says. Knowing that tribulation, or knowing that these problems work patient works experience, and experience works hope. In other words, our Scripture says it works endurance. God is saying there is a process. To put things in our life, probably because there's no way we would accept them if it was up to us. If you said, well, Chuck, here's you're going to be a stronger person. If you choose to have this go wrong or this happen in your life, you're going to be better from it. Nope, I don't see it. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to take what? The path of least resistance. That's what they taught us at UPS. You come up to an intersection, take the path of least resistance. Don't go the hard way, go the easy way. That in an upside down, topsy-turvy world that God has ordained is not the way he works. Let's look at what Scripture says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This character thing that endurance is producing, character is nothing until it's tested. It's just a reputation. If it's untested, it is not character. In order for us to have character, it must be tested. And usually that's through trials. That's through difficult times. And that's the way God has designed it to be. It's easy to live for the Lord when you come to 1231 Fortner on a beautiful fall day. Hey, brother, how you doing? Good, man. How are you, man? Good message. Thank you so much. Great. Worked hard on it. You know, it's easy to be just the smiling believer on a Sunday morning. But when you get through Monday through Saturday, and things go south. Maybe it's cold one morning, your car won't crank. Or you've had a flat tire. Or I saw something this past week on social media. A guy was going to the gas station to get some gas, and the guy walked up to him and said, hey, man, you mind if I give me a couple dollars of gas? And the guy said, I'll tell you what. You stay right here. I'm going to go inside. I'll be right back. So he's going to go inside, didn't tell the guy what he was going to do, went inside and was going to pay for $10 on a pump, prepay his pump, and go back outside to give him something. Well, this guy was there buying gas to run his lawnmowers. So he went back outside, and the guy that wanted the gas had the lawnmower cans and was loading them up in his car, going to take his gas. The guy said, hey, man, you're taking my gas tanks. I just went inside to pay for you $10 of gas. Now you're stealing from me? And the guy said, man, I'm sorry. But he didn't know what to do. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You can have those gas cans, and you can have the $10 worth of gas. Because I'm not going to let a circumstance change what God has told me to do. That's the point of embracing adversity. If we are believers in Christ, bought with the very blood of Christ, something that seems wrong in our lives that presents itself as a circumstance should not dictate to me how I'm representing God. The adversity problem is solved. Then lastly, identity problem. So through salvation this morning, security problem solved. Identity problem solved. Security problem solved. Adversity problem solved, now identity problem solved. Each one of us, everyone in this room, needs to have somebody care about us. That we're important to someone. To have someone think that we're special. That we're loved. Everybody needs that. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to find out that nobody loved you? I read an account of a seasoned pastor doing a funeral, and found out the gentleman had no family there in that town, and said, hey, would you do this funeral for us? And he did. He went to do the funeral, and it was him and three guys from the funeral home at the graveside, and that was it. There was no wife, no children, no cousins, no friends. And the minister said, if it hadn't been for me and the three guys from the funeral home, this guy would have left the world right there unmourned and unremembered. And it made him think, you know what? We have an identity problem. And that's why this passage here is so sweet. Verse 5, let's look at that. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now this here in chapter 5, that's the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Romans. Now later in chapter 8, it goes into more detail. But right here, it was saying it was the first time that had been mentioned. That's the very first time the mention of the Holy Spirit. Now, the point is, it's trying to make here, that Paul's making, is at the moment of your salvation, God's Spirit comes into your life. Now, I know that you know this, but it's worth repeating because repetition is the key to learning. The moment you accept Christ, that very instance, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. God's love comes into your life. You are loved at that moment. Have you received Christ? Then you're loved. The Holy Spirit pours the love of God into your heart. Now quickly, these last few verses, and then we'll wind up. Verse 6, while we were still weak and helpless, that is, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. We had no reverence for God. Look back at verse 10. We've already read it once. Look at it again. We were enemies. We were messes. But God says, I love you. In verse 7, it's really incredible what Paul is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Listen, if you were to ask me, Morning Chuck, would you die for Monica? Would you die for Toler, Trace, and Turner? I hope I can answer you with 100% confidence, yes. I'll step in front of a bullet for them. I will die for them. Now, Chuck, what about Chase and Bob and some others? Isn't that, would you die for them? Man, I love them guys. I'll try. Now, Chuck, what about some fellow that's been talking to you about you for 4 or 5 years? You know he's been a snake in the grass. He's been a thorn in your side. You know who he is. Now, if would you die for him? Man, I need to tell that fellow about the Lord. I need to share with him truth. Chuck, would you die for him? Man, I need to invite him to church. Chuck, would you die for him? I need to write him a card. Chuck, would you die for him? I have to be honest with you. That would be a hard call to make. Because, see, I still have Monica, Toler, Tracy, Turner, and Bob, and maybe Chase that I would die for. What I'm saying here, the Lord did not hesitate to die for us. And remember, I was an enemy. It's not somebody we just hung out with all the time. An enemy of him. And he died for us. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unlovely I was, ungodly I was, but yes, Christ died for me. He really put it all together. Everything about the cross illustrates God's love for us. When they drove the nails into the hands of Jesus Christ, you can hear him saying, I love you. When they drove the spike into his feet, if you hear it closely, listen closely, you can hear Jesus saying, I love you. When his suffering fanned the flames of fever on his body, Jesus said, I love you. When that soldier put the spear in his side, Jesus said, I love you. Everyone in this room today is very, very special because you are the object of God's love. He's demonstrated it and proved beyond any question. When Jesus died on the cross, God's love reached you and me in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. So the identity problem is solved. God's love not only reaches us, but it rescues us. Look at verse 9. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, do you know, we talked about wrath back in July when we were in Romans. I would not want to have a God that did not have wrath. And you're thinking, Chuck, but God is love. But listen, we need to understand the wrath of God is something that I need to embrace and be thankful for. Now, what kind of dad would I have been when my boys were growing up and they're there in their bedroom, they had the crib, and I saw a copperhead get in. And I saw it going under the door and working its way across the floor and kind of just curling its way up that that left back side of that crib and just curled its way up, and it's right above one of my boys. I said, man, that is a bad snake. And I don't do anything about it. Listen, what God's wrath does is go over there, grab the snake, throw it down, get it, and kill it. That's God's wrath. That's the picture of God's wrath. He hates sin because he loves the sinner. God's wrath is taking care of that. That's why we need to be thankful that our God is that. God took all his wrath against sin and poured it out on the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So God's love has reached us, it rescues us, and it restores us. Now, Chase, I don't know if Bob's here, but we had an imperfect illustration in the first service. Bob, are you in here? There he is. So y'all come on. Let's do the same illustration. This is a simple illustration, but it's the best way. Now, we had a staff retreat this past week, and man, we had a great time. Now, Bob is known. He's quite the fisherman. And listen, they were not biting except on Bob's worm. He caught some and everybody else. So Chase, being the new staff member, he was pretty, not arrogant. You were not that at all. But you were excited about dethroning Bob. I said, man, I can. And he did. He could whip it out there, and, you know, younger than Bob by a good bit. He was limber and just, he got it on out there. And I've never seen a grown man cry except that day that Chase knew he was defeated. But because Bob just wore him out. 4-2. Okay? Doubled it. If you just want to, you're going to mathematics, you know, it's just all how you see it. But anyway, so I'm just wondering, you know, did anything come between them? So what I'm going to do today, Bob is going to represent God, and Chase is representing man. So when man has something, and he just has that, and he says, you know what, I don't want anything to do with it. Man's wore me out, 4-2, whatever it was, he just wore me out. I'm just not going to have anything to do with him. And so you just turn your back on. And so Chase is turning his back on Bob, but really man has turned his back on God. And so God cannot have anything to do with sin. That's sin. So he turns his back on man. So now you have this dilemma. Well, our pastor calls it a conundrum. You know, what do you do now? You got man who's turned his back on God. God's turned his back on man because he's sinful. What happens? You know what happens now. That's when Jesus Christ enters the picture. Said, listen, it's just a fishing story. But yet, you're looking at the wrong way. And I'm going to offer you to be reconciled back to God. And God does that. He says, here I am, I'm offering it. Then man says, I'll take that hand. And he turns back around to God. And now, what do we talk about first? They're face to face again. They're introduced to each other, just like this scripture has taught us. They have access to one another. And they can kiss and make up now. So. That's the illustration of what it means to have these problems solved. To have them just go away. Now, are there still difficulties to happen? Yes, there are. But go back to verse 5 as we close. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Poured into our hearts. God's love. Now, would you say that would be pretty incredible love? Me being an enemy, but yet God pours his love into my heart? Now, I don't know about your heart, but I know mine. My heart cannot hold that much love. You think about it. If I took one of those mugs from the Mugs for Missions coffee bar, the biggest one I could find, said, I'm going down to Destin, I'm going to fill the gulf up with this mug. You've lost your mind, Chuck. I'd say you're right. There is no way in the world one of those mugs could hold the Gulf of Mexico. That mug represents every one of our hearts in here today. There is no way that my heart or your heart can contain the love of God when it's poured by the Holy Spirit. Now, what are you doing? What are you getting out, Chuck? The overflow What happens to the overflow? Listen, that's what happens when you go out to Fortner Street, when you make your way to the circle, when you make your way to wherever you work tomorrow, go to school, where you make your way to wherever, maybe this afternoon there's someone there that does not know Christ at the picnic. The overflow of God's love should be all over the place. So much so that we can't even mop it up. It should be just apparent. What's that? That's the overflow of God's love. What's that in Chuck's life? That's the overflow of God's love. What's that in your life? That's the overflow of God's love. We have to get to the point where we can humbly say, my heart cannot hold it, and embrace the fact that God overflow it and keep overflowing it. Folks, we have to look for the overflow of God's love in our heart to make a difference in this world so the problems of security and adversity and identity can be solved through the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. Okay? Stand with me if you would. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you that every head bowed and every eyes closed as Jonathan and the band make their way back up here. And I told you the first part, this is what we call the invitation. Okay, so let's just kind of get in our own little space. Let's just close our eyes, bow our heads and all that. It's nothing magical. It's just you're zeroing in to what maybe God wants to speak to you. So in this moment, every head bowed, every eye closed, what is God saying to you? Are your problems addressed? Listen, everyone in this room would say, Chuck, I have struggled with that security problem, but I know that's been solved through Christ. And you may be in the middle of adversity now that is just overwhelming, even to the point where you're saying, you know, I just need to know for sure if I'm a child of the Lord. And then in today's culture, we may not know even who we are. That's the identity problem. This moment is for you. If you have never come to a point in this type of setting or just one-on-one with someone where you're saying, you know what, I give up. Show me the peace treaty. You dictate the terms, I'll sign it. If you've never surrendered, the Lord God Almighty has that treaty ready for you. Here are the terms. Here they are. Come. That's all you have to do. Come. Accept Christ. Feel His embrace, and those problems are solved. You may be here this morning looking for a church home. We always say this church is not perfect, but it is a good church. I know our pastor preaches the Word of God without any type of reservation. The truth is proclaimed here. We would love for you to come and join us as a family. This altar is open. You may have something on your mind. Say, God, I give that identity problem to you. It's yours. God, this adversity, it's yours. This security that I'm dealing with, it's yours. However the Lord moves, now is the invitation for you to respond. As Jonathan sings, you be obedient.